It's wonderful when sometimes I go out with my son to work, and it's absolutely wonderful as a father when the customer turns around and says, "Oh, is this your brother?" I love it. But yes, today it's the turn of Esther. And as John said, Esther is probably one of my favourite books in the Bible. But what I would like to say is that over the past few months that we've been looking at the characters of the Old Testament, one thing that has really come across to me is that, yes, these characters are wonderful hallmarks of God's work, and all of these characters have been touched, you know, mightily by the Lord. The one thing that does come out is that they are human. And we can take great courage from that. They all have faults, fallibles, just like we do have. So, as I said, we can take encouragement from that. Now, I remember the book of Esther the first time I read it. And it was shortly after I became a Christian. And having read some of the Old Testament books, the Deuteronomies, the Laws, the taking over the lands and the killing of people, like Andy said, he struggles with the fact that God tells you or tell people to annihilate that particular race. I too struggled with that. But God is God, and who are we to question why? So reading Esther, it was like a breath of fresh air. And I remember thinking after I read it, wow, that was a nice story. And two or three times after that, reading the story of Esther again, you always come away with a glowy feeling, thinking, oh, that was nice, yeah. And then when I saw the list, and, you know, looking through the list on who to preach, I thought, Esther, right, I'll have Esther. And I'll also have Ruth while I'm here. So I'll be speaking on Ruth later on. But having looked at the book of Esther, it's quite a controversial book. And over the centuries, it has caused a lot of consternation. Some people hate the book with a passion, whereas others see the book of Esther as the next best thing since sliced bread. So what I'd like to do first of all is to go quickly through at the book of Esther. Just give you an overview of what happens. Most people would have read the book of Esther, I take it. And it goes like this. After persistent disobedience, the bulk of the Hebrew people are taken into captivity. An opportunity eventually came for them to return. But few took advantage of it. And those that chose to remain in exile were soon caught up in a bitter crisis that almost ended with the annihilation of the Jewish race. Queen of Persian kingdom at that time, Queen Vashti, refused to come to her husband when she was summoned because King Xerxes of Ahasuerus called her to show her up to his guests. She refused to come, and having spoken to his elders, his people in power, he had the queen removed from her queenship. And a young Jewess named Hadassah, or Esther, is made queen in her place. And then a wicked man, Haman, prime minister at the time, becomes angry with a Jew named Mordecai, who happened to be the uncle of Esther. Now he became angry and hated the Jewish race simply because Mordecai, the uncle of Esther, refused to bow down before him. And he also came to realize that no other Jew would bow down before him because the Torah specifies that they are not allowed to. So he comes up with a wicked plot to have the Jews annihilated. He goes before the king, persuades the king because of his position, and the king agrees. He then sets the date for the annihilation of the Jewish race. Mordecai then asks Esther to go before the king and beg for her people's lives. But Esther at that time had not been summoned before the king for quite a while. And going before the king at this particular time without being summoned was virtually putting her life on the line. She could have been executed. So obviously she has fear. But she decides to go. She begs for her people's lives. And the king agrees. Haman, for his part, gets hanged on the gallows that he had built to hang Mordecai upon. The king then issues a new decree allowing the Jews to defend themselves against any foreign party that will come against them. They do, they end up victorious, and after the great victory, the Feast of Purim came into effect, which is still a very, very celebrated festival in the Jewish calendar today. So that is an overview of the story of Esther. Today, we're going to be looking at the book of Esther from three different sources. Firstly, we're going to be looking from the Jewish Bible. Secondly, the Roman Catholic Bible. And thirdly, from our Christian Bible. Now, as I said before, it's a wonderful, wonderful book on the providence of God, the book of Esther. And there are so many lessons that we could learn from Esther, her character, and the acts that she has done. But it is also a controversial book, as I said. For centuries, there have been scholars and theologians who believe that the book of Esther should not be allowed in the Holy Canon or the Holy Scriptures. One man, Martin Luther of the Lutheran movement, was so hostile towards the book, he said he was going to make his baby make noises. I'll have words with you later. But Martin Luther was so hostile towards the book that he actually wrote, "I wish that this book didn't exist at all, for it has too many heathen nationalities." Or naturalities. On the other hand, the famous Jewish scholar, Maimonides, he says that the book of Esther is second only to the Torah. So it's the next best thing since sliced bread in his book. Now, Martin Luther was against the first part of the book of Esther. Now, I don't know if many people know, the book of Esther was originally written in two parts. The first part was from the beginning, chapter 1, up until the first decree. And that was the part that Martin Luther hated. The second part, from there, right the way through to the victory and the effect of Purim coming in, was the second part. Nobody had any qualms with that particular part of the book. So a couple of little quickies, which I was quite proud to find out because I didn't know these things myself. Firstly, has anybody actually read the book of Esther in the Roman Catholic Bible? Nope. I hadn't either, and I didn't know this, but the Jewish Bible has 10 chapters to the book of Esther. Our Christian Bible has 10 chapters, same as, and he's just checking. The Roman Catholic Bible has 16 chapters, and I have a copy here. And I've got to say, it is absolutely fantastic. One of the stumbling blocks that many people have come up with is the fact that the book of Esther does not contain the name of God. Now, I didn't know this, and John is to blame for the reason that I started to see Esther in a new light. He actually said one day whilst he was sermoning that the book of Esther never said the name of God. And I had ran home and read it, and I was amazed to see that the name of God was never mentioned in the book of Esther. And there is no, there's no prayers, there's no prophecies. So, if you were to take the book of Esther and omit the word Jew, and replace the word Jew with any other ethnic minority, there is absolutely no reason to feel that you are reading a book of the Bible. It could just any book.
So, the word Jew, which I've never really always disliked the word Jew, because it has the name of Hitchin Beatrice, the word Jew first came out through some guy, and it was back from their homeland name of Judah.
And also, in the Old Testament, the word Jew is only used in the book of Esther, other than one line of scripture in the book of Zechariah. So there were just a couple of little things I thought I'd educate you on. Now, when modern rationalists today state that the book of Esther is irreligious, they are referring to the first part. The second part glorifies the name of God. It really does. And although his name is not mentioned in it, you have to ask yourself, is God in the book of Esther or not? And I would like to say, let's look at the story and see for ourselves. So we begin with a young girl who has lost both of her parents and is brought up by her uncle Mordecai. He had taught her the laws of God, the commandments, especially the fifth commandment, honour thy father and mother, which she did. And also, chapter 2 tells us that Mordecai had told Esther not to reveal her national heritage, her Jewish heritage. And I had to ask myself, I always ask myself, why? Why did Mordecai tell her not to reveal her true identity? But Esther behaved as any obedient daughter would, and did as Mordecai told her. She was helpful, she was obedient, she was habitual, she was thoughtful, and all of these qualities would later help her at her darkest hour. She would be able to look upon her upbringing, and hopefully that upbringing would have helped her make the decision she would have to make. So Esther would have been born with a Jewish name, as all Jewish children are brought up or are given a name at birth that would represent their character. Now, Esther was no different. She was named Hadassah as a young girl. Now, Hadassah comes from the word Hadass, which means myrtle. Now, myrtle is a rather plain, unimpressive looking plant. But when the leaves are crushed or bruised, they give off a wonderful fragrant scent. So, the Jewish Talmud tells us, or would lead us to believe, that Esther was not attractive to look at. In fact, she was quite a plain Jane, really. So it was rather a miracle that anybody would see her as beautiful. And this, the Jews believed, was a necessary thing to help God's plan. It was done on purpose. It was part of God's plan that this girl, plain Jane, would, in the eyes of the people who needed to see her, would look beautiful. So, She was then also given a Christian name, or a Greek name, Esther, which also means hidden. And she was hidden in plain sight. Her beauty, her name, given by the Gentiles, actually worked as part of God's plan. And she had to be taken by force into the king's palace. The Jews believe that she had to be forcibly taken in order to accomplish God's plan for her. If she had gone willingly, then God could not have used her to effect his salvation of the Jewish race. And this is what the Jewish people believed. Now, the Jews also believed, and this was one of the reasons why Mordecai had told Esther not to reveal her Jewish heritage, was because Mordecai had foreseen what was going to happen. Now, our Bible doesn't tell us whether we believe that Mordecai had had a vision from God. The Jewish people did believe that he had. He foresaw what was going to happen. He didn't exactly know what was going to happen, but he knew that Esther would be a key part in this plan of God's. Now, if we look at chapter 11, which you can't do, in the Roman Catholic Bible, oh, Martin can, but he hasn't got his glasses. There's no way you're going to see the writing in that. But let me just quickly read this. This is from chapter 11 of the Roman Catholic Bible. And the Roman Catholics believe that Mordecai had had a vision. So reading from chapter 11, verse 4. Now, he was of the number of the captives whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away. And we're talking about Mordecai here, from Jerusalem. And this was his dream. Behold, there were voices and tumults and thunders and earthquakes and a disturbance upon the earth. And behold, two great dragons came forth ready to fight one against the other. And at their cry, all nations were stirred up to fight against the nation of the just. So we're looking at the Jews against those who wanted to annihilate them. And that was a day of darkness and danger, of tribulation and distress, and great fear upon the earth. And the nation of the just was troubled, fearing their own evils, and was prepared for death. And they cried to God, and as they were crying, a little fountain, Esther, grew into a very great river, and abounded into many waters. The light and the sun rose up, and the humble were exalted, and they devoured the glorious. And when Mordecai had seen this, and arose out of his bed, he was thinking, what would God do? And he kept it fixed in his mind, desirous to know what the dream should signify. And that's what is in chapter 11, what the Roman Catholics believed was part of God's plan. So going on, we enter Mordecai and his adopted daughter, who is scooped up and taken into the place because she is lovely in form and features, not according to the Jews. She is taken under the wing of the king's chief eunuch and is pampered for 12 months and then goes on to win the king's heart. But what accounts for Esther's success? Chapter 2 tells us that at every critical juncture, Esther won the favour of those. First Haggai, the king's eunuch, then everybody else, and then the king himself. Literally translated, the original language says, Esther received the favour of these people. The word for favour also means grace. A word that describes God's favour to us and everybody. We're meant to understand that God has intervened here to grant Esther favour in the eyes of these people. But why should God do that? Does Esther deserve God's grace? Now, looking at Esther from the Christian point of view, we don't see her so squeaky clean. Well, we shouldn't. Maybe the Jews chose to overlook certain aspects. Firstly, she keeps her nationality a secret. She puts herself through 12 months of pampering, perfumery, exquisite foods, do this, don't do that. She put herself through what some would regard as a fate worse than death. If not cheerfully, at least charmingly. Because she then spends a night with an uncircumcised Gentile, albeit the king, who is not her husband. And also in that one night pleases him so much that he chooses her, Esther, above all the other beautiful girls in his kingdom, in his empire, which was vast at that time. So Esther doesn't come across as the good Jewish girl. But although she was no Daniel or Joseph, you know, we shouldn't be too unsympathetic. She was there in the king's presence in the most powerful pagan empire the world had ever known up to that point. What was a girl supposed to do? She could have been killed if she refused. She spoke all of the time to Mordecai, who told her that she was doing God's will. Stick it out. But from a biblical point of view, we have to admit that Esther wasn't the ideal role model. So, godliness was not being rewarded at this moment in time. To what then should we attribute God's favour? We know that she was being used as part of God's plan. But the answer lies in the word itself. Favour or grace. And the word grace describes God's undeserved blessing conferred upon unworthy objects. And that's what we are. We are all undeservedly receiving the grace from God. And that is what fell upon Esther. God's undeserving grace. And it is probably the most important theological term in the Bible to date. It describes the eternal, unchanging, steadfast, loving kindness that God is committed to bestowing upon his undeserving people. And that hasn't changed. That is the same today as it was 3,000 years ago, as it will be 3,000 years in the future. And that is what Esther is receiving. So you see, favour, or God's grace, sums up the ultimate, the entire story of Esther, culminating in the future salvation for man, women and children because of what Jesus Christ will do. So even back then in the time of Esther, part of God's plan was to send his son to die on that cross for the rest of the world. The free unearned offer of forgiveness to all who will receive it. So that's what was going on. That is what we can glean from Esther. But moving along on the story, dispatches were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces with the order to kill, annihilate all Jews, young and old, women and children, and to plunder their goods. Now, as I said earlier, many have wondered why Esther is in the Bible at all. There is no mention of God. It offers no ethical guidance. No prophecies. Portrays much violence. And we don't hear of anybody praying. Or do we? First, let's go back to the Jews. Praying. Is there any reference to praying in the Bible? Or rather, in the book of Esther? We don't see it. But of course we do. 4:15. Chapters 4:15 tells us that Mordecai... Sorry, I missed it. Yes. Esther tells Mordecai to tell all of the Jews to go away for 3 days and fast. Now, why would any Jew, why would any Christian fast without prayer? We don't do it. They don't do it. Prayer and fasting go together like bread and butter. The Jews would not have fasted without praying. So do we see prayers in the book of Esther? Yes, we do. We have a race of people, the Jews, who were ready to be annihilated. They would be looking at the calendars, and each day that goes by would bring them nearer and nearer to death. And Esther says, tell my brothers and sisters to fast for me. Believe you me, they would have been prostrate on the ground. They would have been screaming to God in prayer and fasting. So is there prayers in the Bible? Is there prayers in Esther? Guaranteed there are. If not for religious reasons, what could it possibly accomplish? There's no point in Esther asking anybody to fast unless they were going to pray. Also, Mordecai had asked Esther to go before the king and pray, and plead for her people. And he goes on to say that, Esther, if you do not plead for your people, then God would come up with another solution. Esther replied to him that she could be killed because she has not been summoned before the king. And she could. What we've got to realise is that from the time that Esther was taken into the king's palace to this moment in time, 9 years had passed by. 9 years Esther would have been the queen. She would have got used to the luxuries that she had come to know. She would have been pampered. She would have had anything that she wanted. She hadn't been summoned by the king. The honeymoon period had well gone. She hadn't been summoned to the king's presence for at least a month. So for her to go out and approach the king unbidden could have been certain death, unless the king held out his golden scepter to her. So she would be putting her life on the line. But then Mordecai answers in verse 15, even if you are silent now, the Jews will get relief and rescue some other way, and you and your father's house will be lost. So don't think just because you're the queen you're going to get off scot-free. Haman wants you dead as well. And who knows, maybe it was just such an occasion that you were put into this position. So you see, Mordecai knew that Hashem, or God, would still rescue the Jews, if not through Esther, then by some other means. So, was Esther and Mordecai trusting and believing in God? Yes, they were. They had faith that God would deliver the people. And Mordecai had faith that Esther would approach the king safely. A second reason. The story concerns the Jews. God's people dispersed throughout the Persian Empire. And the Jews are God's lifeline to the rest of the world. In calling Abraham, God promised that a descendant of Abraham's would bring a blessing to all nations of the world. Genesis 12:3. The first thing the New Testament does is trace the genealogy of Jesus Christ back to Abraham. Alright, the Jews won't acknowledge this, but we as Christians do. Jesus is the descendant of Abraham through whom God's purposes for the world is affected, or are affected. God's salvation for the world in Jesus Christ therefore depended upon the Jews making it through the Old Testament. Mordecai knew this, and so did Esther. So Haman wasn't going to have his way. God would defend the Jews. And the third reason, going back to the Jews, when the Jewish sages, Mordecai and Esther, discussed the writings, they were aware that the book of Esther would also be recorded in the royal annals of the Persian Empire. It had to be. And they also knew that the scrolls would be handled from time to time by uncircumcised Gentiles. And most of the pagans in those times would not have accorded the respect to God's word and God's name that the Jewish people needed. If the book of Esther would mention God's name explicitly, the end result would be that God's name would be desecrated. And that's their reason for not writing God's name in the book of Esther. It would be in violation of the express commandment of the Torah. Therefore, they omitted any explicit reference to Hashem's name. So in a roundabout way, Mordecai was telling Esther to choose. That's what it comes down to. Was she going to side with her people and God? Or was she going to carry on living the lifestyle that she had come accustomed to? Was she prepared to put her life on the line for her people? This is Esther's moment of destiny. And it's the question that we must ask ourselves today. Is anything in Esther relevant to us today? And all of God's word is relevant to us today. Esther meets the challenge of divine destiny. She decides to put her life on the line for her people. She tells Mordecai to have the people fast and pray for 3 days, and then, if I perish, I perish. At that moment, Esther is truly transformed. She's made the decision. She's trusted in God. And she goes before the king. And we know the rest of the story. She begs the king for her people's lives. The king doesn't override the first decree because he wasn't able to. But he issues a new decree. Go forth, spread the word, send out the messengers, allowing the Jewish people to defend themselves against any and all who come against them. The Jews go on, and they are victorious. But how is it relevant for us today? Everybody, young or old, at some point in their life, will be issued with a choice by God that Esther was given. Will you choose life or will you choose death? God does not force himself upon anybody. God did not force himself on Esther. He did not say to her, "This is what I have for you to do." She still had to make a choice. And we have, hopefully in this room, made that choice to take life rather than death. As soon as we accept that God can do more for us than we could ever do for ourselves, the floodgates of heaven are opened. Esther was truly transformed. We are truly transformed when we accept Jesus Christ into our lives. What's the alternative? To turn away from this moment is to deny all of God's loving purposes for our lives. To refuse his salvation that he has provided and to commit ourselves to a meaningless existence. That's the option. We can go about with a mediocre life, or we can take hold of God's blessings and have life to the abundance. That's what he wants for everybody. And I still struggle when I'm telling people about God and I'm doing all right so far, I don't need God. Yes, you do. We all do. Esther needed him. And look what she went on to do. Not only had she made the right decision, but she still had everything else to boot. Mordecai then went on to become Haman's, to take over Haman's role. He had all of everything that Haman ever had. He then went on to be the second only to the king. So the decision that Esther had made also transformed Mordecai's life. And this is what God wants to do for us. This is what God wants to do for our children. And you know, hearing today the testimony is about prayer. That's what it's all about. So do we see God? Do we see prayers? Do we see prophecy in the book of Esther? Oh yes, we do. It's right there if you know where to look for it. So in closing, I would like to read Mordecai's and Esther's prayer. Now, where the Roman Catholics got these extra six chapters from, I don't know. I've tried to find out, but I don't know where they came from. The Jews certainly believe that Mordecai had had a vision, or God had spoken to him. The Roman Catholics go one step further. Now, reading from chapter 13, this is Mordecai's prayer. Verse 8. But Mordecai besought the Lord, remembering all his works, and said, "O Lord, Lord, Almighty King, for all things are in thy power, and there is none that can resist thy will. if thou determine to save Israel. Thou hast made heaven and earth, and all things that are under the cope of heaven. Thou art Lord of all, and there is none that can resist thy majesty. Thou knowest all things, and thou knowest that it was not out of pride and contempt, or any desire of glory, that I refused to worship proud Haman. For I would willingly and readily, for the salvation of Israel, have kissed even the steps of his feet. But I feared lest I should transfer the honour of my God to a man, and lest I should adore anyone except my God. And now, O Lord, O King, O God of Abraham, have mercy on thy people, because our enemies resolve to destroy us and extinguish thy inheritance. So that's Mordecai's prayer. Queen Esther then goes on in chapter 14. 14 verse 5. I have heard of my father that thou, O Lord, didst take Israel from among all nations, and our fathers from all their predecessors, to possess them as an everlasting inheritance. And thou hast done to them as thou hast promised. We have sinned in thy sight, and therefore thou hast delivered us into the hands of our enemies. And now they are not content to oppress us with most hard bondage, but attributing the strength of their hands to the power of their idols. For we have worshipped their gods. Thou art just, O Lord. And then it goes on. Give not, O Lord, thy scepter to them that are not, lest they laugh at our ruin, but turn their counsel upon themselves and destroy him that has begun to rage against us. Remember, O Lord, and show thyself to us in the time of our tribulation, and give me boldness, O Lord, King of gods, and of all power. Give me a well-ordered speech in my mouth in the presence of the lion, and turn his heart to the hatred of our enemy, that both he and himself may perish, and the rest that consent to him. But deliver us by thy hand, and help me, who have no other helper but thee, O Lord, who hast the knowledge of all things. Now, where they got those writings from, I don't know, but I wish they were in my Bible. So, did Mordecai believe in God? Yes. Did they pray? Yes. Did they fast? Yes. Did they believe ultimately that God would find a way? Yes, they did. And that should be a lesson to us all, that no matter what we are going through, and some of us are going through some extreme difficulties, some of us have lost sons like Julie, you know, to the world again, but they are not lost, they are only out of God's shadow at the moment. We need to pray, we need to have faith in God that he will deliver us from all evil. So let's take a page out of Esther's book. Put all our trust in God, and he will deliver us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you that you are in control. The devil likes to think that he is, but Lord, we know different. Thank you, Father God, that we can trust in you. That you are all we need. As the song says, Lord, as we were sang this morning, you are all we need. And help us to remember and rely on that. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to look at your word daily, to eat it, to digest it, to take it on board, to chew it around, Lord. And get something new out of it all the time, Lord. No matter how many times we read your word, you have always got something new to reveal to us. Thank you, Lord, that your word is life-changing, that you do transform the lowly. We love you, Lord, and we thank you and we praise you and lift up your holy name this day. Amen.